Glad to see you all made it here safely this morning. I don't think I've ever seen the roads so slick in my whole life. Even when we lived in Iowa and they'd be all iced over, it was not that slick. All right, the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2. Read together verses 39 through 52. This is God's word. Please now listen and give it your full attention. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've made, that you've blessed us with. We thank you even for the cold wind and for the ice on the roads, because we know that it comes according to your will for your good purposes. We thank you for bringing us here together safely this morning to draw to you, to answer your call to worship, to bring to you our praise and our honor and the glory that's due your name. We thank you for blessing us with your word. We pray now you be with us by the might of your Holy Spirit, who is the only one who can preach your word and who is the only one who can open the eyes of the believer to understand the deep mysteries of your gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. We pray that these things be happening this morning with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As a way of a brief introduction, what do you think Jesus was like as a teenager? Have you ever thought about that? Parents, you might have thought about that and wished you had Jesus as your teenager. But what do you think he was like as a teenager? It's something that we might not think about very often, because the scriptures don't give us any information at all about what he was like during his teen years, or what he was like as an adolescent for the most part either. Most of the biblical gospel accounts are concerned with the events of his birth and the foretelling of it and the fulfillment that's all wrapped up in that, and the events of his public ministry when he's in his 30s and he's preaching the gospel of the new covenant, and as he goes to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins and is raised again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't a teenager, because he was. And he was an adolescent. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And the passage that we're considering, Luke 2, verses 39 through 52, is very unique, because it's the only information that we have in all of Scripture about Jesus between his birth and the beginning of his public ministry at age 30. It's the only information we have for a span of 29 years of his life, 12 verses for 29 years. So this is an important account, and I think it's given to us for a special reason, to keep us from certain errors and to help us have a healthy view of who Jesus is. It is an affirmation that Jesus was both God and man, two natures in one person, both from his birth until today. It reminds us that Jesus lived a full life of approximately 33 years. He was born as one of us, a man like one of us. Of course, you know the event, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, Simeon and Anna in the temple. We know all of these stories very well. The baby in the manger. However, the baby didn't stay in the manger, did he? Afterwards, he continued to grow. He continued to develop. He continued to mature. He learned to crawl. He learned to stand. At one point, Mary and Joseph watched Jesus take his very first baby steps. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He learned the Jewish customs and the law. And he began to learn a trade. Scripture tells us that his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And he learned that skill from Joseph. He learned the value of hard work and daily labor. The passage this morning says that he grew strong. He didn't do that by sitting around. Scripture isn't concerned with telling us about all the tables, chairs, doors, cabinets, etc. that Jesus might have made during his time as carpenter. We don't know how much labor he hauled around, how much lumber he took from one place to another, how many nails he pounded or how many boards he sawed. But we do know that he was at work during this time and that his work was important in preparing him for his public ministry. There was not one thing Jesus did in this life that was not part of his ministry. To most people, Jesus seemed like an average Joe, that there was nothing particularly special about him. Yes, he was a nice guy, but nothing extraordinary. Mark tells of early in his public ministry where he goes to his home of Nazareth for the first time. We read in Mark 6, verses 2 through 4. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." However, we know that Jesus was not completely normal, that he was not just an average, everyday Joe. He is different. He is special. And this is seen especially in his miraculous birth. This passage here, which talks about him in the temple, we see it fully revealed in his public ministry, especially in his death and his resurrection from the dead. But what do we see here this morning? Let's look more closely at these verses before us in Luke 2. Mary and Joseph are obedient to God. They're godly parents and they are good Jews. They take him to the temple to be circumcised and to offer the sacrifices for him by the eighth day. All of the required ritual sacrifices, all the signs and seals that had to be placed on the Jewish boys. They went to all the required Jewish festivals. And they deeply care for and take care of their son. But Jesus becomes separated from his parents. This one particular time, every year they would go down for Passover at the same time. A long trip. And this time he becomes separated from them. How could this happen? Well, they assumed that he was somewhere in the group. They would travel in a caravan. It was a 60-mile journey. And they would travel with friends and family from their hometown. So they assumed he was either with some cousins or some relatives or some friends. And he would be easy to be missed, especially because he was their eldest and they had other children to tend to. The passage in Mark tells us of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and his sisters. So at least 7 or 8 or more children in the family. And we see here parents that are in torment, seeking for their lost child for at least 3 days. Can you imagine losing a child for that long? I'm sure some of you have had the opportunity to lose a child for just a moment in a department store or the mall or at a park or something like that. You turn and they're gone. Where did they go? You know, 5 minutes seems like 5 hours as you're looking for your lost little one and worried about them, worried about their well-being. Well, here they lose Jesus for 3 days. You know that feeling. If he's not dead when I find him, I'm going to kill him. And when they find him, he's sitting in the temple. He is amazing the scholars with his wisdom and his understanding. And finally, we see him growing. Growing physically and mentally in wisdom and in stature. So the 3 main points this morning that I'm going to be making, that even at the age of 12, Jesus was about his Father's business. And number one, he knew who he was as the Son of God. Number two, he knew what he was sent to do. And number three, he went about his work in obedience. First of all, Jesus knew who he was. He says to them, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He is the Son of God. And verses 48 through 49, we see that contrast brought out. "Son, why have you mistreated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Son, your father and I have been looking for you." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" You can see the two father contrast there. "Your father and I have been looking for you, yet I must be in my Father's house." He knows who he is. He implies that his parents should know that he must be in his Father's house. Is that fair? Think to yourself, you know, is that fair for him to require that of Mary and Joseph? Should they know that he should be there? Mary and Joseph know that God is Jesus' Father. In Matthew chapter 1, they're given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, they're told that he will take the throne of David and that he will be called the Son of God. Earlier on in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, that he is the Savior. He is to be called Christ the Lord. And in Luke 2, chapter 21, the name of Jesus, his very name, is chosen by God and delivered to them through an angelic messenger. So even they did not name them. He was named by his heavenly Father. Kids, do you know what Jesus' last name is? You have any guesses? Some people think it's Christ. But that's not right. That's not his last name. People call him Jesus Christ, but he's really Jesus the Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It's a title and not a last name. He might have been Josephson or something like that. But Jesus, the name that came from heaven by angels to be the name of the only begotten Son of God. So direct angelic revelation, both to Mary and to Joseph. Both of them knew that Joseph wasn't his father biologically. If the CSI crime lab went down there and did DNA swabbing, there wouldn't be a match. Not only Mary and Joseph, but many others saw his uniqueness. Angels revealed it to the shepherds. The wise men knew. Simeon and Anna in the temple knew by the Holy Spirit that this is the Son of God, the hope of the ages, come to life in this world. And in verse 40, we read, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." You see, it's kind of odd how you have the events of his birth, and then verse 40, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then the events when he's at age 12 here, and then in verse 52, it closed with, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And the next time you see him is his public ministry. You have these bookends filling in the gaps of the years between his birth and his public ministry. But not only did Jesus know who he was as the Son of God, he knew what he was sent to do. He knew his task. He knew his business. He knew the importance of his work. He said that, "I must be in my Father's house. There are no two ways about it. This is where I must be. It's not just where I want to be. It's not just where I'd like to be. This is where I have to be." It took priority over traveling with his family. It was God's will that he be in the house of his heavenly Father instead of the house of his earthly father, Joseph, at that particular time. He was obeying his Father. It's the same obedience, the same pattern of obedience that ultimately leads to the cross. At 12 years old, he is conscious of his work, the work that he has come to do and its importance. And he went about this work in obedience. He was obedient to God. He fulfilled the Jewish law. He attended the Passovers. He went with his parents every year. At age 13, as a special point in the life of a Jewish boy, at that point he becomes what is called a son of the law. And still today, the Jews practice the bar mitzvah at age 13. And that's an age of accountability, an age of responsibility, an age at which the parents are no longer accountable for the behavior of the child, but the child himself becomes accountable for the punishment of the law when they break it. Expected to obey the law, expected to know the law so that they can obey it. And so Jews go to Hebrew school to prepare for that day where they can recite portions of the law and take part in that ceremony. But not only is he wise beyond his years at age 12, he will completely fulfill the law in his life. He lived an entire life of obedience. He lived perfectly before the Father. He did what Adam failed to do, kept the law in its entirety by his works. Author of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that he was righteous, that in him was no sin. This is necessary for him to be a perfect sacrifice, for him to be able to take his perfect righteousness, his act of obedience, and to give it to you as your own righteousness. He was busy preparing for his public ministry, growing in wisdom. He knows the law and fulfills it perfectly, growing in favor with God and with men. He knows people, and they recognize his gifts and abilities. He astonishes them now in this text by his responses to the teachers. He'll do this throughout his earthly ministry. We'll see him later in Luke chapter 19 and other places, teaching daily in the temple, and the people hanging on his every word, his understanding of Scripture, in a way that the scribes and the Pharisees do not understand it. But also his obedience and being a carpenter, fulfilling a normal everyday occupation, a vocation. Obedience to God characterizes his entire life, even as he says in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Humbling himself to being born as a man, born under the law, born under sin, to pay the penalty for it, to become a curse so that you might be freed from the curse of the law. He says in John chapter 5, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He seeks his Father's will. It's a pattern of obedience that will continue to the cross. Not only is he obedient to the will of his heavenly Father, but he is obedient to Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents that God has put him in the care of. We know that he never sinned. But the question kind of jumps out at you. Why didn't he tell Mary and Joseph that he was staying, if he had to be there? Why didn't he simply tell them that I'm not coming with you? I'm staying in Jerusalem. I have things I need to do. Could be that there's a lesson of a reminder here for Mary and Joseph about who Jesus is and about the importance of his task, that he is not just a normal everyday kid, a reminder for them. However, whatever the reason is, his not telling his parents that he's staying was not sin. It was God's will, and by definition cannot be sin. It is a mystery not fully revealed in Scripture. Children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord, and Jesus was obeying his heavenly Father. As a child, he was unique in this regard. You see here the two natures of Christ united in one person, the uniqueness of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just so some would be tempted to say that he was disobedient, which would be blasphemy. Luke adds in verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to him." Something we can assume already, that he was submissive to his parents. But Luke adds it here again to underscore the fact that Jesus did obey his parents, and he was not disobedient. He was submissive to them. Verse 48, Mary comes and says to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so?" What does it do to your understanding of Jesus to think about this? That he was a boy, that he had a mom and a dad, and they called him son, and he answered to them. Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, made himself subject to human parents, the creator of all mankind, all space and all time. Children, you are to do the same. Service to parents is service to the Lord. So you are to obey your heavenly Father in all things. We've looked already at a little bit of the importance of this passage in general as being the only information we really have on these in-between years, these 29 years of Jesus' life. There's not much information here. Not a lot of things that we might want to speculate about. What did Jesus like to do? Who was his favorite band? Those kind of things. What was his favorite color? How did he keep his hair? Not a lot of information. And there is danger in speculation. There is. There's much danger in speculation, but there is a lot of good information provided here that is important, that keeps us from error, that keeps us from going off in one end or the other, saying Jesus was fully divine but not fully human, or Jesus was fully human but not fully divine, which were some of the heresies that cropped up very early on in the church. I think the tension, the two natures of Christ in one person, is held perfectly in this passage. Sometimes we wish we knew more. People put all kinds of questions to the Bible that there aren't answers for. However, what God gives us, what God has given to you in His Word, is more than sufficient. It is more than enough for grace and for life. We see here that Jesus grew and he experienced life. Author of Hebrews says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." His having been tempted gives you confidence. His having lived a life just like yours gives you confidence. The author of Hebrews continues in chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Children, Jesus was tempted with the same things as you, the same temptations that you face every day. Temptations to lie, to cheat, to steal, to call others mean names, to be selfish, to be jealous of others, and to disobey your parents. He was tempted in every way that you are tempted, yet he did not give in. He did not sin. He obeyed his parents. He obeyed his father. The same is true for you, adults. Jesus lived a real life in the real world. He has lived your life. He has walked in your shoes. He has worked hard with his hands and dealt with the same kind of situations and difficulties that you deal with on a daily basis. Temptation to give in, temptation to not follow through, to give somebody a piece of your mind. But he did not give in to temptation. He did not sin, although he did not have it easy. He was tempted to the uttermost. He lived 33 years of hard life in the real world. And his obedience has brought about your forgiveness. You are to obey God, and you are to obey your parents. Something that David preached on for several weeks last month, and I did also 1 week. The picture that you have in the fifth commandment, the picture that you have in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The reminder that parents are to teach their children and to be faithful in bringing them to worship and teaching them about God and His Word and His Son. And also, children and adults alike, to be diligent in learning and studying God's Word and enjoying that study. Not like some textbook that we have to sit down for so much time a day and force ourselves to read. But God's Word of life that brings us life and happiness and His means of grace. So in closing, what we've seen here is Jesus as a boy, only 12 years old. 12 years old, just a little guy. Already about his father's business. Aware of his identity as the one and only Son of God. Carrying out his appointed task in obedience and in righteousness. He obeyed perfectly. Had he even once fallen into sin, all would be lost. He lived approximately 12,000 days on this earth. And he did not sin once. Here we see Jesus as a lamb. A young lamb who at the tender age of 12 is going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. He is preparing for the day when he will be sacrificed as the Passover lamb. He is preparing for his coming work on the cross, where this little boy will die to save you from your sins. When we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He comes again. We remember His suffering and His death. But we must not forget that there are 33 years of obedience behind that. Just as important as His perseverance at the very end of His life and going to the cross are the 30 years He spent in daily obedience, even in the smallest of things. As a child, in daily obedience to his parents, Mary, his mother, Joseph, his earthly father, and God, his heavenly father. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a picture of who our Savior was as a 12-year-old boy. That he was not blind about who he was. That he was not unaware that he was fully God and fully man, but he lived in this life subject to you, honoring you and glorifying you in all that he did, making himself subject to your will, that he would be in your house, and that he would also be submissive to Mary and Joseph, the man and woman you chose to be his earthly parents, that he would obey them in all things, as also was your will, as your will for all your people, to obey their parents in the Lord. Lord, we pray that you help us to not forget the importance of Jesus living a perfect life of righteousness, his active obedience, his fulfilling of the law, his keeping of the covenant that Adam broke, that we might stand before you as your sons and daughters, clothed in his righteousness that he has given to us, while in his passive obedience he has taken the punishment for all of our sin and freed us from death and hell, that we no longer need to fear death because its stinger has been plucked out. Lord, we pray that you strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, mature us by your grace. Help us to live each day of our life to glorify and enjoy you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.